It's good to see you guys this afternoon. Larry, Cheryl, good to see you guys in particular. You and me turn into Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We are going to continue on here through the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm actually going to start in verse 6. We ended in verse 6 last week. I just wanted to hit something just real briefly. Hebrews 11. Verses 6 through 16. Now, in Wasion, I thought I was going to preach through verse 16, and I preached through about verse 7. so we may have a repeat of that here. I don't know. We'll see. Okay, so Hebrews 11 and starting in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reference, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place that he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lives as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these having died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they have a desire for a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the for your word. I'm thankful for the depth of your word. I'm thankful for the Old Testament examples that are before us, Lord God, and that we can draw strength from their from their perseverance, that we can draw strength from their faith, and that we can emulate that, Lord God, and that we can even exceed it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It is a requirement that the Old Testament greats fulfilled. They believed that God was, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If they didn't believe that he was a rewarder of those who seek him, they wouldn't have done the things that they did, right? We're going to talk about Noah quite a bit today. And Noah, the reason why Noah builds the ark is because Noah believes that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. That if he does what God says, that God is going to follow through and to give him the reward that he has promised, that he is going to save him and his family from the great flood. Well, there's an example there for us. Certainly, it is a requirement. We believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. It's not the only requirement, but we have to come to God believing that he is. And he rewards us in many different ways, doesn't he? So if we want to think about it, like forgiveness of sins, right? You know, the Holy Spirit, being a new creation, all being a part of the Lord's church, heaven, right? All of these things are rewards to those who diligently seek after God, to those who believe that he is, and who believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We do the same thing. We believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, that which we see in the physical present reality, or the physical realm, is not the actual true reality. Again, we talked about Hebrews 11 in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not the assurance of things wished for. Faith is the faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That is, it is not yet revealed in time, but it's a sure thing. If Noah doesn't believe it's a sure thing, man, he's like, not hammering the nails into the ark, right? Where this is a big project, and this is such a big project that unless you know, right, you're not going to do it. But when God tells him in Noah's mind, the ark is already completed. It's already done. It just has to be lived out. So Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, Noah believed God's message about what was not yet seen. Noah was willing to heed God's warning, to do things God's way, and to receive God's salvation. It wasn't seen yet. But in Noah's mind, it was a sure thing. Genesis chapter 6, if you want to go over there real quick, Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is actually one of those places where I kind of like the King James better. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we know from previous scriptures that Noah was a righteous man. He was a righteous guy, right? The world around him was evil. The world around him was perverted. But Noah was a righteous guy. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One of the things that we need to remember is that grace is so much more than just space. It includes space, but it's more than space. It's not like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was messing up all the time. No, the scripture tells us that even though he certainly fell short, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he's righteous. It's not that he was sinning all the time, so he needed the grace of God. But what did he receive? He received all the good stuff that God gives. And that's what grace is really communicating. He found the blessings of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found blessing from the Lord. He received favor in God's eyes. Think about it for a second. What does Noah know about a boat that is able to survive a worldwide flood? I mean, what's he know about it? We don't even, okay, let's pretend he's a carpenter, okay? We don't know, right? Let's pretend he's a carpenter. What's he know about a boat that's able to survive a worldwide flood where the fountains of the great deep are opened up? What's he know about it? Okay, I wish there was an example in history when we thought that we were creating an unsinkable ship. Oh, wait. And what happened to that boat? Right? Unsinkable. Right? And that's here within the past, I don't know, a little over 100 years, right? So what's he know about a boat? Well, God gives it to him, doesn't he? Hey, here are the dimensions. Here's what you need to make it out of, okay? Here's how you do that, okay? Let's think about it this way. Noah, of his own volition and effort, how can he procure all of the animals? Ain't happening, man. Right? Like, what do you do? You know, there are different people that, you know, a place like Answers in Genesis does a good job of providing some theories, and they're the ones that are behind like the Ark Encounter and that sort of thing. And sometimes you'll get really legitimate questions that do deserve to be asked, to be answered. Like, okay, the flood, you know, okay, first of all, I don't think I have to say this to this audience, but clearly a literal worldwide event. Okay, it is what Genesis claims that it is. Okay, and okay, how'd you get all the animals on there? Well, number one, you got to really understand kinds, right? I mean, God did not have both a wolf and a poodle dog. Okay, right? You better believe that the poodle dog is a mutation, think bad, of the wolf, right? Like, that poodle dog ain't surviving. Okay, I can say that because I've got a poodle dog. In fact, he's even worse. He's a schnoodle. So that means he's a schnauzer poodle mix, for all the good that does him. You got to understand kinds, right? You got one of the dog kind. You got one of the cat kind. And, you know, God would have, most likely for the sake of space and for the sake of bearing fruit and multiplying on the earth, God would have procured younger animals. It's going to give them more time to be able to duplicate, right? And there's less space that they're going to take up in the ark, which is going to mean that they're going to have less feed, so on and so forth. Okay, so my point here, though, is that, okay, Noah on his own, he could have spent that 100, 120 years trying to catch animals, and he still wouldn't have caught all the animals, right? God had to make the animals come into the ark. It's a blessing from God, isn't it? It's Noah finding grace and the eyes of the Lord. And Noah receives many blessings like this from the Lord. And what we see is that the Lord's grace worked together with Noah's obedience. Well, does that fit and make application for us? Do the Lord's blessings work together with our obedience? Is his grace all the good stuff granted to us from God, his keres, does that apply to the Christian for so much more than just, oh man, I messed up and so I need some space here? It's going to include that if that's your situation. But the good things that God has given is a lot bigger than that. And it's all by the grace of God. And so Noah's grace, or the Lord's grace, worked together with Noah's obedience. So then, going back to Hebrews 11, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. Well, what's really clear is that there never had been, nor has there ever been since, a devastating worldwide flood like this. Very clearly. And whether a person subscribes to the hydroplate theory of the flood, or you believe in the catastrophic plate tectonic model, what's clear is that there had never been a flood like this and would never occur again. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. And the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So the fountains of the great deep burst open. It's pretty amazing. And again, there's a lot of theories surrounding it. I would encourage you to educate yourself, because particularly when you're working with and discipling people, they'll have questions about the flood. And something like Is Genesis History provides a lot of really good evidence, a lot of good examples. I mentioned already Answers in Genesis. It's a pretty decent resource. Just stay away from their doctrine. You'll be fine. I mentioned the hydroplate theory. A hydroplate theory is something that Dr. Walt Brown has put forth. He's very committed to the hydroplate theory, and it makes a lot of sense in many ways. I think creation.org is about the catastrophic tectonic plate model, which is a different model than the hydroplate theory. Again, people put these things forth as theories for the flood. The point is that the worldwide flood clearly happened, and that this was something that was warned, that Noah was warned about by God, about things not yet seen. That's what's really clear. And that there would never be a flood again to destroy the earth. Genesis 9. But I hope to use this as an object lesson in a moment. Genesis 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "Now, behold, I myself establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign for the covenant between me and the earth." So God puts the rainbow in the cloud here to communicate, okay, that he is never going to destroy the earth again by a worldwide flood. Okay, so the verse that we're looking at talks in Hebrews, talks about how Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. Isn't it absolutely clear that a worldwide flood had never been seen before? Hadn't happened, right? Hadn't taken place, hadn't been seen before. Now, I want to just kind of, I don't know, educational thought experiment, something for us to kind of think about together. There are those that put forth, even very strongly, that it had never rained. Okay, that prior to the flood, it had never rained on earth. And what they're going to do is they're going to use this Hebrews 11 and verse 7, that Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, okay, that the rain is what had not yet been seen. And Noah is warned by God about what hadn't been seen. And then they marry that passage together with Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6. Genesis 2, 5 and 6. Actually, let's pick it up in 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made heaven, made earth and heaven. And no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So they'll use this passage to say, look, rain is what had not been seen, and the earth was watered by this mist. And I don't want to just disregard that. That's certainly possible. But there are some questions that I think need to be answered from that. Number one, how long did the condition of Genesis 2, 5, and 6 actually last? That's information that, to my knowledge, we're not given, right? We're not given the information about how long the earth, okay, was watered by the mist. In fact, in 2, 5, and 6, it kind of points out, and or the next thing that's talked about in 7 is then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Is it even possible that this is just how God dealt with man, or God dealt with the earth until the creation of man? Is that, that's certainly possible, right? That he used this mist until the point at which man was created. The point is, we don't know how long the mist actually lasted. Second question is, what does the things not seen reference? Okay. Is it referencing just the flood event or the flood event and the rain itself? See, because it's clear that it's things not yet seen, but a worldwide flood hadn't been seen yet either, right? However, that does not preclude the possibility that rain hadn't been seen, okay? Now, within that, one of the things that I think is the best evidence for those who say, nope, no rain whatsoever, is Genesis 9:13. Because, you know, there's this rainbow and the cloud, right? And in Genesis 9:13 would likely be, you know, is the first rainbow if it hadn't rained before, right? And so, you know, that I think that that is some evidence to that side. Again, all of this is somewhat speculative, and that's intentional. Okay? It's clear that the flood is a unique event. It's clear that the fountains of the deep opened and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, some have speculated it never rained before. I think that's possible. And if that's the case, it would have a nice tie into the warning of that which is not seen. However, it's also possible that that which is not seen is a worldwide catastrophic flood that no one had experienced or would experience in the future. One of the reasons why we dove into this a little bit is to talk about the danger of dogmatism. Because there are people who will dogmatically claim, okay, well, this theory of the flood is the right theory. Growing up, okay, a lot of, and maybe I just had access to old information, but growing up, everybody was all about the canopy theory. Anybody else ever hear of the canopy theory? Okay, so that was the thing, right? It was clearly the canopy theory. Well, it's really interesting that very few creationists today subscribe to the canopy theory. I think that, no, that's probably not. Maybe God did it with the mist, that's fine. He's able to work the water cycle however he's going to work the water cycle, but we don't really think that there was this canopy that had been posited before. Well, is that a problem for us as creationists, as those who take Genesis literally? No. Does God have to use a canopy? It was the best scientific information that we had at the time, right? Or what we had access to. Again, is the hydroplate theory right? I'm not going to say that. I don't really know. Is the catastrophic tectonic plate theory correct, which is different than the hydroplate theory? I don't know. You know, if Dr. Walt, I would be completely comfortable having Dr. Walt Brown come in here and make a presentation about the flood and creation, and I think that we would learn a lot. And he's a hydroplate theory guy. I think that there are certain people from creation.org, they're the tectonic plate theory people, okay? I think that they could come in here, make a presentation about the flood, and that we would probably learn a lot. I think that it's probably really hard, especially for you and I, to know this side of heaven which theory is right. The point is that the flood really happened, and the flood explains away a lot of the natural things like the Grand Canyon that we see, right? What's clear is everybody agrees, yep, that was flood. From Answers in Genesis to creation.org to Dr. Walt Brown, right? That, hey, that was the flood. That was a result of the flood. Again, one of the reasons I use this as an example is because a lot of times there can be a temptation that there can be a temptation on people, Christians included, that this is dogmatically my thing. People have done that with the flood, right? And I kind of use the flood because people aren't particularly usually emotionally attached to a theory. I don't know of any Dr. Walt Browns in our congregation, okay? So they're not emotionally attached to the theory, but they dogmatically proclaim certain things that we can't know, right? And I do think that can be a danger to do that, because what that gets us doing is that gets us majoring in the minors. There's enough in the scripture that we can conclusively prove, things that we can know that, hey, that's the stuff that we can be firm about. But the idea of dogmatism really doesn't draw people to you. It really doesn't bring people in. The example that we see in the scriptures is that the apostles reasoned, they taught, and they convinced. Jesus reasoned and taught and convince. The people that he gave a verbal whipping to, a verbal beat down to, was the Pharisees, right? The Jews of John's day. Okay, those were the people that Jesus really gave that beat down to, because these were people who were intentionally and purposefully deceiving people. That's why he had such a problem with them. That's why he would oppose those people to their face, right? Is because they were trying to lead people down the wrong path and to lead them astray. But even Paul, let's turn over to Acts 17. Acts 17. And let's see here. Acts 17 and verse 16 is where we'll start. Now, Paul was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he's provoked, right? He's upset. This is a pagan city full of idols. Verse 17. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. So even though he's provoked, he's reasoning. He's going through the process with them. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Otherwise, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what is this new teaching of which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. And while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar to the, with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. I want you to notice this, is that his spirit is provoked within him, and he responds with reasoning together with them, and then even goes to make a connection to some inscription about an unknown God and uses that to tell them about the true God. What's he doing? He's connecting on something where they have some common ground, a place to start the conversation. He knows that they're completely ignorant about it, right? But he's willing to say, hey, that which you worship in ignorance, there is a true God. You're religious. That religiousness is a good thing. Let's point that religiousness in a direction. What's he doing? He's making a connection with them, isn't he? He is conversing with them. He is reasoning. He is teaching. And he is convincing. How many times have we seen religious people just dogmatically say, this is the way. Get on or get off. Okay? Well, There are things that we need to be convicted about. The scripture is really clear. This is not a message about being weak-kneed or not standing up for doctrine or any of those things. You know, the scripture is really clear. You know, nobody, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, you know, Galatians 3:26 and 27, like we were talking about in Sunday school, that, you know, nobody is going to receive the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling Holy Spirit unless they're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those people got to be believing. Those people got to be repentant. They got to confess Jesus as Lord, be immersed in enough water to actually do them some good, okay, for them to be saved. The scripture is really clear about that. There are a lot of things that the scripture is really clear about. And God actually wants us to use, you know, that gray matter that he has given to us upstairs and be able to use it a little bit to put some things together. There's some things that we can deduce. There are some things that we can figure out. There's a lot of them. That's why he wrote it down in here, is for us to know and to understand. But if Satan can use distraction techniques, no matter what they are. I use the flood again because I don't think that anybody's like real emotionally attached to any specific theory. But if he can use those things to make that, hey, what we major in, we're going to be off the mark. We're not going to be spending our time in in the appropriate way, not focusing on the things where the scripture actually puts the focus. And those things can really be a trap. I mean, I think that some of you, some of our background is such that we saw a lot of people major in a lot of minors. To what end? Not to change the world. Satan would love the church to major in the minors and not to really worry so much about the world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Hebrews 11. Noah in reverence. You know, if you really believe and fear the Lord, you do what he says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Noah believed what God said, and so he did something about it. Again, if we believe what God says, we're going to do something about it. Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of himself and his household. You know, this preparation that Noah did took years and years and decades and decades and decades. And so he had to day after day put into action what his faith really was. And you gotta think through this a little bit, that we have the ability to go back and to be able to check out what God says whenever we want, wherever we want. If we forget our Bibles, we can even look it up on our phones, right, Andy? So we have that ability to be able to look book, chapter, verse all the time. You think that the doubt ever came to Noah, or Satan ever tried to get doubt to come into Noah? Like, is that what God really said? Like, maybe it would be a localized flood. Nobody's ever heard of that before yet, right? You know, at least some people in Wausau laughed at that one. So, you know, so that's the idea there, that he, all sorts of, did I really hear that correctly? And like, okay, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, is this thing really going to come? I mean, I don't think God was coming to him every other day and being like, okay, you sure you got it right, Noah? Right? He tells Noah what he needs to tell Noah, when he needs to tell Noah, Noah, you go do your thing. And Noah's faith was, yep, God said it, so it's a sure thing. So day after day, when his body is tired and aching, and when he's to the place where, well, you know, it's about 120 years there, and Noah's a preacher of righteousness, and all of the fruit that he has is just him and his family. He's not discouraged to the point of quitting. His faith remains solid. Okay, well, the reality of those things is that Satan would try to approach Noah with doubts, and Noah continually answered that with faith. Again, that's an example for us to follow. If Satan tries to weasel his way in there with doubts, we answer with faith. We can go back. We can know exactly what it is that God says, that God has continually been faithful and continually will be faithful towards us. And so he prepared an ark for the salvation of himself and his family. It took intentionality. It took one day after another. It took believing in what God says. And in the midst of that, Noah is a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. And verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. The world's condemned. The world had a chance. He gave them, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And yet the world decided that they would rather live according to the things of the earth. They would rather prioritize the things of the earth. While Noah and his family said, nope, we've got a greater mission. Well, we have to do the exact same thing. We have to understand that, nope, we have a greater mission. That the gravity and the pull of the world will come upon each and every one of us. And the thing is that we have a greater mission. The salvation of ourselves, the salvation of our household, and the salvation of any truth seeker that's looking for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got a greater mission. And Noah became an heir to the righteousness by faith. Well, what are we heirs to righteousness by? Faith. God gave him a picture the ark, and even though it was not yet a tangible reality, it was a sure thing in the mind of Noah, and he lived that out. Even though some of our promises are not yet tangible realities, we live and walk by faith because they are just as much more of a sure thing for us today than the ark was for Noah. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, we are given the picture by God. We start in faith, and then as we grow and as we grow in Jesus Christ, we realize that God has an actual specific job for me to do. And as we grow, as we mature, as we start to see things, not only do we see that there's a faith picture that God gives us all, but then a faith picture that he gives to us individually. And he wants us to pursue that. That you have an individual part to play, and it's incumbent on each one of us to grow in the character of Jesus Christ. It's our job to figure out what is God's plan and part for me within this. And a lot of times that starts with questions like, well, how's God gifted me? That's probably how he's going to start to use you. Another question is, like, what areas are available to serve? Fill those holes, right? Okay. God, I don't think, gave Noah a divine to-do list each day. It's like, here's what I expect done. Okay, find a way to get it done. Well, do we know what the Lord expects from us? Again, what's he kind of, there's some parameters. There's some things that God has set up within his church, but ultimately, he expects us to get it done. And so, encouragement this afternoon is live and walk by faith. Know that just like Noah had a sure picture of the ark well before he hammered a nail, okay? That we have a picture that's given to us, that we know that that's true, and then to find our individual faith picture as we walk and grow with him. And to keep the main thing the main thing. A lot of times there'll be opportunities for distractions that even feel good or feel religious. Be convicted on the things that need our conviction. Put energy in the things that need our energy, but pass on the things that maybe are mere speculation. Because the speculative things can take up a lot of time, a lot of energy, to very little positive result.
Number 17. Let's all stand.